I'll emphasize it to you at the very outset. It's the question, are you in the right place with God? Like every person in the meeting, every believer especially, to consider that question. Are you where God wants you to be? Can you say this morning, beyond all doubt, that you're in the will of God? You're doing the will of God for your life? So like every person to consider that, are you sure today that you're in the right place with the Lord? We're going to consider a certain chapter in the life of God's servant Abraham. And sadly, it has to be said that Abraham wasn't always in the right place with the Lord. Do you remember that he was called? We read of that call in Genesis chapter 12. The Lord called them out of Ur of the Chaldees, called them to leave his home, his family, the land of his nativity. But how did he respond to that call? Where did Abraham go whenever the call of God came to his heart and to his life? What we have found in the passage that we've read is that after he left Ur of the Chaldees, he went to three places, three different locations. And the sad thing is, he wasn't always in the right place with God. Wasn't always in the right place for God, and he wasn't always in the right place with the Lord. Abraham made mistakes when he was following the Lord, some very serious mistakes, and maybe you've done the same. Maybe someone in the meeting this morning, you've made or are making the same mistakes in your life. So what I'd like us to do, take a little look at each of the places, each of these geographical locations, and then see what spiritual lessons that we can glean, that we can learn from them this morning. So keep in mind that question right through the message this morning. Are you in the right place with the Lord? The first place we're going to think about, focus on, consider, is Haran. And the lesson, brethren and sisters, from Abraham's time in Haran is this. It's a lesson about the family. If you look there at the words at the end of verse 31, it says they came unto Haran. And notice the words. It says they dwelt there. He came and dwelt at Haran. He didn't pass through Haran on his journey. He actually stayed. He lived in Haran for a time. That wasn't the will of God for Abraham's life. What that teaches us, brethren and sisters, about Abraham is he didn't go all the way to Canaan. Remember, that's the place the Lord had called him to, the place the Lord had led him. Abraham stopped and he set up home in a place called Haran. Haran, as far as its geographical location is concerned, is halfway between Ur and Canaan. Remember, Ur of the Chaldees, described in the passage as the land of his nativity, the land of his birth, the land of his upbringing. So Haran is halfway between Ur and the land of Canaan, where the Lord had called them to. And that means, it's a sad, it's a solemn truth, but it means that Abraham didn't do all of the will of God. Abraham didn't go all the way with the Lord. He was a man that was half-hearted. That was certainly true of Abraham at this stage of his life. He was half-hearted. He gave a partial response to the will of God. It wasn't what could be described as complete obedience to God's revealed will and to God's command to his heart. And I'd like you to think about that. And as you consider how Abraham responded, where he went after God called him, is that your condition? Is that true of you this morning as you're found in the house of the Lord? Maybe you'd have to admit you haven't done all of the will of God for your life. You've maybe done some of the will of God, something of what the Lord has asked of you, but you'd have to admit you haven't done all of the will of the Lord. Remember, brethren and sisters, If you only go halfway with the Lord, then you're not in the right place. You're not where the Lord wants you to be. You're not in the right place with God. One of the kings of Judah, Abijam, he was the son of Rehoboam, the grandson of Solomon. The scriptures tell us of Abijam, his heart. Remember, the Lord's interested primarily in our heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. The Lord can see our outward appearance too, but he can see what others can't see. He sees the heart. And the scriptures tell us of Abijam, his heart was not perfect with the Lord, as the heart of David, his father. There's one thing that King David was known for. It was his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. In many ways, he set the standard there for every king of Israel and Judah that was to follow. Abijam's heart was not perfect with the Lord. And I'd like you to remember, as you're gathered here today, regardless of what others can see about you, the Lord sees what really matters. The Lord sees your heart today. And think of Abijam, his heart not perfect with the Lord. Is that true of some believer, some brother, some sister here? The idea of those words, that his heart was not perfect, was he was half-hearted in his service for Christ, in his worship of the Lord. And is that your response to God's command, God's will for your life? What I want to point out, men and women, about Abraham when he comes to Haran is the fact that it was his family. It was his family that was the cause of his failure to go all the way with God. Do you remember the Lord had said, we read the words at the beginning of chapter 12, get thee out from thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. The command was clear. The call of God in his life couldn't be mistaken. He was to leave his family. He was to leave his father's house. But the reality for Abraham was that he didn't. He had been disobedient because he took his family with him when he left Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't obey. Always read carefully the word of God. Don't be mistaken. He took Terah, his father, and he took his nephew, Lot. In fact, if you read the passage carefully, and I did take time in the reading to highlight it to you, it wasn't Abraham took them. They actually took Abraham. That's what verse 31 tells us. Terah took Abram, his son. So I want you to see the warning of the passage, men and women. The warning is his family. Abraham, the father of the faithful, this great man of God. Abraham's family kept him back from doing the will of God from his life. Remember, the Bible names are very interesting. The name Terah, Abram's father, Terah, it actually means delay. And that's exactly what Terah was to his son Abraham. He was the delay in Abraham's life. The father held the son back from following God, going all the way with the Lord. And there's a warning there, brethren and sisters. There's a warning there to every parent, every grandparent in the meeting too. If God calls your children, if God calls your grandchildren, calls them into his work, calls them into his service, calls them to surrender their lives, calls them to go to some far off place to serve him, then don't be a terror. Don't be a delay in their life. What you need to do is not hold them back. You need to let them go. You need to surrender them and their lives to the Lord and to his work. Remember that Abram later, he put his son Isaac on the altar. And there's times as parents, that's what has to be done, brethren and sisters. We have to put our children. The Lord expects us to put everything on the altar. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that he has given, everything that he has blessed us with, even our children, need to put them on the altar and surrender them to the Lord. And it seems that Terah wasn't prepared to do that as far as Abraham was concerned. Remember this, it's a solemn truth. It was only when Terah died, only when the Lord removed him from this scene of time, and his death's recorded there at the end of the chapter, 205 years of age. It was only when Terah died that Abraham followed God fully. Think of that carefully. The Lord had to take Terah away. And maybe the Lord might have to take you home as well. Think of that. The Lord might have to take you home as well to stop you being a hindrance in your family, stop you being a hindrance in the church. Isn't that a sobering thought? One of the lessons the Lord wants us to see, learn here in this portion of Scripture. We thought of the meaning of the name Terah. Think of the meaning of the name Haran. Terah had a son called Haran, Lot's father, died young. But the place that they came to stay, maybe that's one of the reasons why Terah wanted to stay there. The sentimental thought of his son called by the same name. But Haran means dry ground. And brethren and sisters, that's what delaying to do the will of God will mean. That's what it will bring in your life. It'll bring barrenness. It'll bring dryness. It'll bring unfruitfulness in your life. And isn't it sad to note that Abraham delayed to do the will of God in Haran for at least 5 years? It wasn't just a week or two, month or two. 5 years of his life. What a waste that was. So many wasted years in that place of dryness, in that place of barrenness. All of that time, he was prospering materially. If you look there at verse 5 of chapter 12, it said that Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. So as far as materially, financially, Abraham had done very well in Haran. He had prospered materially. But here's the reality, brethren and sisters. He was in poverty, spiritually. And maybe that's true of you today as well. Doing well in business, doing well at work, doing well materially, doing well financially. Do you remember the church that the Savior spoke about in the book of the Revelation, that was rich, but they didn't know that they were poor? And maybe that's the condition that you find yourself in today, rich materially, but in poverty spiritually. And think of it, as we've thought of how long Abraham was in Haran, how many years have you been delaying and halting to do the will of God? How many years have you been holding back and going all the way with God? Has it been 5? Maybe twice it? 3 times it? 10, 15 years or more? Can I warn you, brethren and sisters? Can you see the warning today about Abraham? His family. It was his family, not his enemies. It was his own kith and kin. It was his own relatives that kept him back from doing the work of God, doing the will of God. Is that true of you? You won't do all that God asks of you? Oh, you know exactly what the Lord has called you to do. You know what the Lord wants you to do with your life. You know how the Lord wants you to live. But you won't do all that God asks because of the hold, because of the hindrance of home and family. Think of James and John, those prominent men among the apostles. The scriptures tell us they heard the call to follow Christ. It made them fishers of men. And here was their response. Immediately, they left the ship and their father. Isn't it interesting? It mentions their father, the whole of family. They knew that too. They left the ship, they left their father, and they followed. They followed him. They left their family for Christ. Will you do the same? Obey the call. Leave home. Leave loved ones. Go and serve the Master. Think of the words of the Savior. If any man come to me and hate not. Notice the words, hate not. His father, his mother, wife and children, and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Does not seem strange that the Lord would want you to hate someone, let alone hate your loved ones, your family, those that are nearest to you in this world. The words there are what can be described as a Hebrew idiom. They're a characteristic of Hebrew expression or Hebrew life, Hebrew culture. The idea of hating them is that you're to love him more. That's what's being emphasized. You're to love Christ more than your father, more than your mother, more than your wife, more than your children, more than your brothers, your sister, more than your own life. And the question is, do you? Do you love him the most in this world? If you do, one of the ways that you'll display that is you'll do everything that he asks. You'll do his will, whatever it may be. You'll even leave your home, difficult as that may be, and go and serve the Master. Think of Noel Grant's great hymn, "The Call of God." It is so clear. But friendship's call, and home is dear. How lonely was the path he trod, then wilt thou not go through with God. Does not sum it up well. So Abram came to Haran, and the lesson in Haran is a lesson about family, the hindrance that a family can be to a person doing the will of God. I want you to see as well that on his journey after the call of God, Abraham came to Canaan, and the lesson in Canaan, men and women, is about famine. Notice there, come into chapter 12, look at the words of verse 5. It says they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Eventually, Abraham, after all of those wasted years, he did reach Canaan. He came to the place the Lord called him to. It's interesting, I want to highlight it to you. In verse 1, the word land, get thee out of thy country, it says, and from thy father's house unto a land. The word there in the original actually has the definite article. So the Lord is saying to him, unto the land that I will show thee. And I want you always to remember that, men and women. Israel is the land. Israel is a land set apart in the purposes of God. Israel is the land of the Bible. Israel is the land where our Savior ministered and where our Savior suffered. It is the land that the Lord has promised. The land has promised to Abraham and to his descendants. We talk about Israel as the promised land. Why do we describe it like that? Why do we designate it the promised land? Well, it's because the Lord, and that's significant, it's not the United Nations, it's the Lord that promised that land to them. You have the promise in verse 7 of the passage. Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. It says, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. I want to encourage you, note those words. Mark them in your Bible. That's a great promise, men and women. The promise of him that cannot lie. God has promised to give the Jews the land of Israel. So it doesn't matter what the enemies of Israel will do. They will never take that land from the Jewish people. It's theirs. And it's theirs by divine covenant and by divine promise. And I want to point out, whenever Abraham entered into the promised land, God gave him a sevenfold promise. I highlighted it briefly to you in the reading. I want you to take time to study the promise yourself. It's in verses 2 and 3 of the chapter. A sevenfold promise the Lord gave to Abraham when he came to enter into the land of promise. Look at it. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. So there's four parts of the promise in verse 2. And the other three parts in verse 3, he says, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth will be blessed. A sevenfold promise. Notice especially the words in verse 2. The Lord says, I will bless thee. And what an encouragement to do the will of God. In fact, there's no greater encouragement to do the will of God than the fact that the Lord says he's going to bless you in that place. Now remember, you'll only know God's blessing if you do his will. You'll only know the Lord's blessing on your life, on your labors, if you're in his will. And you need to ask yourself, in the light of all we're considering this morning, is that true of you? You think of that word bless. Very interesting word. It has the idea connected to it of bowing the knee. Blessing comes through bowing the knee. Always link the two. This is the road to blessing, brethren and sisters. There's only one road to blessing. Only one road to blessing in the Christian life. Only one road to blessing in the work of the church. And that's the need to bow the knee and to pray, to seek the Lord. That's why the prayer meetings of the church are so important. I want you to see, it's only as you bow the knee, it's only as you seek the Lord, that you'll know his blessing resting upon your life and upon your work. So if you want his blessing upon this land and all that's happening at the moment, all that's contrary to the command of God, if you want his blessing upon our land, if you want his blessing upon the city, want his blessing upon this church, then you need to pray. You need to be at the place of prayer. There is, may the Lord write on your heart today as never before, there is no other path. There is no other way to blessing. Jabez said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. He prayed for blessing. He pleaded for blessing. And we need to do the same, brethren and sisters. But notice that famine came. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land. The end of verse 10 says the famine was grievous in the land. So there was a severe famine in Canaan. And the lesson is, it's a clear lesson, God's will, brethren and sisters, doing God's will is never trouble-free. Even the obedient Christian faces difficulties. Now think for a moment, why would the Lord bring a famine to Canaan at that particular time? The Lord had called Abraham to leave his home. The Lord had called Abraham to go to Canaan. And after his disobedience, after his delay, after those unfruitful years, he eventually did the will of God. He came to the place where the Lord led him. But at that very time, there was a famine in the land. Why would that be? Well, let me tell you why. Sometimes God tests us. Sometimes God tests your call. Sometimes God tests your obedience to that call and to his will. And maybe, brother or sister, through whatever's happening in your life, the challenges, the difficulties, the trials, whatever is happening in your life, maybe that's what the Lord's doing for you. He's testing you. He's trying you. Peter said, remember that one of the great themes of Peter's first epistle especially is the testing, the trying of the people of God. Peter said, the trial of your faith. If you put your faith in Christ, if you profess today to be a man or a woman of faith, you can be sure of this. There will be a trial of your faith. And you need to see that, brother, sister, this morning. Your faith will be tested. Why would the Lord test it? To see if it's real. To see, so that you can see, so that others can see that your faith is real. And Peter said about that trial of your faith, it would be a fiery trial. Sometimes you have to pass through the fire. What that means is sometimes the test that the Lord will pose for you will be severe, very severe indeed. And Peter says as well of those times of trial, you're not to think it's strange. Sometimes we do. We think, Lord, why is this happening to me? As if something out of the ordinary was taking place. You're not to think it's strange. It's not out of the ordinary. It's a common thing for the Christian to be tested in the pilgrimage of life. Remember later in his life, Abraham was tested again with regard to his son Isaac, and that was a very severe trial. Genesis 22 says the Lord tempted him. The book of Hebrews gives us the New Testament commentary on that. The book of Hebrews says when he was tried. See, Abraham was often tried and tested in the Christian life. Just like your school days. Remember there was tests and exams came up very often. You'd hardly won over till there was another one that was taking place. And so it will be in the Christian life, brethren and sisters. You'll often be tested. Think of the Christian life as being in the school of God. The Lord has many things to test us, or he has many things to teach us. And as he teaches us those things, there'll be many times that he will test us. And you know the sad thing about Abraham at this point in his life is he failed the test. He failed it. Take that in. We need to be careful about that, men and women. What Abraham did was he stepped out of the will of God. Isn't that interesting? He had been out of the will of God for all of those years. You would have thought by this time he'd have learned the lesson, but he didn't. He stepped out of the will of God again. And this time he went down into Egypt. And we'll look at that in a moment. And I want to warn you, learn from his mistake. The wisest person is the person that learns from others the mistakes they make without paying the price themselves. And we need to learn from the mistake that Abraham made. Remember today there's a famine in the land. Materially, think of the economic climate we're in. Work is scarce, money's tight. There's a material famine. But think of the spiritual famine. The tide is out, brethren and sisters, in the work of God. The tide is out spiritually. There's not much fruit. We're not experiencing much blessing. There's a famine in the land. Do you know why that is? One of the reasons. The Lord's testing us as his people, testing your faithfulness to him and to his work. And what we need to do is not do what Abraham did and step out of the will of God. We need to pray. Pray the Lord will increase your faith. Pray the Lord will help you to walk by faith and not by sight, so that you don't run away from his will for your life, as Abraham did at this time. So Haran, lesson for the family. When he came to Canaan, there was a lesson about the famine. But in Egypt, he went down into Egypt, that's the third place. There was a lesson about falsehood. Look at verse 10. It says there was a famine in the land and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Notice it says Abraham went down. And it's clear, men and women, it's clear when you turn away from God's will, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter how you prosper materially, if you turn away from doing the will of God, here's the reality. You're on a downward path. You're on a downward track. Remember, Jonah did the same. He ran away from God's will, from God's call, and he went down to Joppa, and he went down into the ship. He was on a downward course. And remember, a person's physical condition, something I've stressed to you before, I'll emphasize it again this morning, in the Bible, a person's physical condition is often a picture of their spiritual condition. And you learn that again here in the life of Abraham. Abraham is going down geographically, going down into Egypt. But the more serious thing is, he's going down spiritually. And we need to heed the warning, brethren and sisters. Isn't it solemn that even the best, the greatest of Christians, and you think of Abraham's well up there, but even the best and greatest of Christians can get away from God. So there's a warning to everybody here. Doesn't matter who you are. The best of God's servants can decline spiritually. And that teaches us all, brethren and sisters, we need to be on our guard. Remember, the devil is so subtle, we're not ignorant of his devices. Can I ask you this morning, what direction are you heading spiritually? Remember that Egypt in the scriptures is a type of the world. Is that the direction that you're going? You're drifting toward the world, drifting towards worldly things. If you are, I say to you, beware, lest you make shipwreck of the things of God. It's a solemn lesson here. that when Abraham came to Egypt, he practiced deceit. He said to Sarah, tell them that you're my sister. They had made that arrangement before. Whenever they left Ur of the Chaldees, read the scriptures carefully and you'll find that. It's an arrangement that they had made many years before. So here's a Christian, and he's telling lies. Instead of trusting, he starts scheming. Can I ask you, is that the sort of Christian you are? Tell lies, known for your deceit, known for making false statements. Isn't it interesting how Christians try to justify telling lies? They say it's only a wee lie, as if there's different types of lies, big ones, small ones. A lie is a lie. People say it's a white one. You put the word white, that gives the idea of one lie being better than another. It's a pure one. A white lie, suggesting that's a good lie. Well, here's what the book of Proverbs says about lies. Lying lips, you know the scripture well, don't you? They're an abomination. We talk about things that are an abomination, things happening in our land at this time. They're an abomination to the Lord. Well, that's the category, men and women, that lying lips are in. An abomination to the Lord. Isn't it clear enough, strong enough language? What that text in the book of Proverbs means is there's nothing trivial about telling lies, nothing small. Think of the wee verse. I'm sure you learned it as a child. What a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. In other words, it's a very dangerous business to tell lies. Can I point out to you, not only did he tell a lie, but that led to him living a lie. Because you think of what happened. Sarah went to live in Pharaoh's palace. Imagine that. Imagine your wife going off to live in somebody else's house. Sarah went to live in Pharaoh's palace, living a lie. Is that what's happening in your life? Living a lie, letting on that you're something that you're not. Pretend to walk with God when the reality is you're cold and careless and backslidden. Maybe your life full of secret sins, just as it was for Abraham at this time. You see what it says in verse 11? It came to pass as he was come near to enter into Egypt. Coming near to Egypt, coming near to the world. The solemn warning is the closer you get to the world, the more you become like them. That would happen. He was coming near to Egypt. So he started to act like the Egyptians, started to act like the world. Is that what's happening in your life? More like the world than you care to admit today? In the way you live, the way you behave. What a warning there is here, brethren and sisters. And verse 17 says, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Pharaoh's home is plagued. And his home is plagued not because of wickedness, not because of the idolatry of the land of the Egyptians, but his home is plagued because of the lies and deceits of a Christian. Isn't that an interesting thing? Pharaoh's house is plagued because of the life of a Christian, because of the behavior of a backslidden Christian. The man that should have been a blessing in Egypt, the man that should have been a blessing to Pharaoh, became a curse to his family and to his country. So here's a man that loses his testimony. That's actually what happened to Abraham when he went down into Egypt. When he stepped out of the will of God, didn't walk by faith in the land of Canaan, he lost his testimony before the world. You think of it like this, brethren and sisters. Abraham could have been the first Christian that Pharaoh ever met. But because of the way that Abraham lived and the way that Abraham behaved, he was the last Christian that Abraham ever, or that Pharaoh ever wanted to meet. The last one. You ever been in that situation? Because of the way you've behaved, There's some people wouldn't want to hear, wouldn't want to meet, wouldn't want anything to do with another Christian. Well, that's just exactly the sort of impression Abraham left behind him in Egypt. And how sad that is, men and women. If you drift to the world, you'll lose your testimony too. And you need to take the heed, the warning there is in this portion. So think in closing of that question again in the light of all the places we've been. Think again in closing, are you right with God? Are you doing His will? Where are you spiritually today? Are you in Haran? Been held back by the family? Are you in Canaan? Are you in that place where there's a famine that's taking place? If you are, be careful. Be careful of what you do, the steps you take. Maybe you're in Egypt today spiritually. The great lesson, men and women, the great message, the great warning of this chapter in Abraham's life is this. It is to obey God. Obey God's call. Obey God's command. Do God's will completely and unreservedly. Because that's the only place to be as a Christian. That is the only place of peace. And that is the only place of blessing. The only place there will be the Lord's blessing. Resting upon your home and resting upon your life. So I pray the Lord will use His word today, that He'll be pleased to take these lessons and apply them to every heart in the meeting. We'll sing a verse.